this morning we're going to be picking up back in Luke. We're going to be picking up in chapter 9 of Luke. And it's timely. It's a timely lesson in regard to where we are today in our following of the Lord. It is good to see what the Lord is going to do. Let's open in prayer as we get ready for our lesson. Heavenly Father, bless us this morning. Bless us in your holy name. We thank you for being the great God of heaven and earth. We thank you for your joy. We thank you for taking care of us. Bless us in your holy name. Watch over us, Lord. In your name we praise you. Amen. Chapter 9 of Luke. Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples. And look what happens here. It says that then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over the demons and to cure diseases. Now, we remember that in Pentecost, Jesus says you're going to wait for the Comforter to come, and he's going to do what? He's going to baptize you with power, dunamis, right? This is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but this is an authority event that the Lord is giving them to train them and to prepare them so the day when Pentecost does come, they know how to use the power that he gives them to do good things. And one of the and it's not all things he's given them power over, but he does give them, he says, to give them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. It's focused. Remember, Jesus' ministry is always to do what? You know, to teach, right? And to do what? To heal. And it says, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. To heal the sick. It's a dual blade. And that's what your ministry is. Your ministry is not just verbal to tell people about Jesus, but it's also when you're talking to people, like, this coming week, and you're sitting there and you're talking to somebody who says, look, I was in church at one time and I had a hard time, and they were abusive even at a church, or perhaps no one really ministered to them, or perhaps they just felt as an outcast or never really made that connection. Pull them aside and say, you know what, can I just pray for you? Let me just pray that your heart's healed on all that, and just pray for them. Just pray for him. Let your spirit flow. Let the Holy Spirit just flow through you and unto overflowing, it says. Unto overflowing, like a bucket that it's a 5-gallon bucket, but the Holy Spirit's putting 50 gallons of love into you. Let it overflow. Let the Holy Spirit just flow through you and bless people and abundantly love on them. Love on them. Because it's a hard place here. It's a vicious world. It's a very difficult place to be. So he does this. Look what happens. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey. And isn't it our walk like a journey, like an adventure? When you step out in faith, it's a faith venture. It's a time where you're stepping out to do something you've never done before, in a way that you've never done it. And enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey of it. Have fun with it. Be blessed by it. And he goes, and he tells them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs or bags or bread or money. And it says, and do not have two tunics apiece, meaning don't pack a heavy load. Go light. Why? One, you're going to be more mobile. And two, you're going to trust on the Lord to be your resource. Now later on, when Jesus is going to go to the cross, he tells his disciples something very different. He tells them, before I've sent you out and told you not to take anything, he says, now I want you to go and prepare yourself. I want you to... In Luke chapter 22:35-38, He even says, hey, if you had a cloak, go sell it and go buy a Mercurion. What was a Mercurion? In the Greek, it's Mercurion. It means a sword. It meant what the Romans carried. Go purchase a sword. Why? Because the times that they were going to live in after Jesus was crucified were going to be a lot more rougher, a lot more difficult. Plus, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come for at least 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion. 10 days after he ascends into heaven. So the earth, Jesus walks the earth for 40 days. And then he ascends to heaven. And then another 10 days, they're waiting in Jerusalem for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But he said, hey, guys, don't forget about the worldly provisions also. It kind of tells you that indeed we should trust the Lord to meet our needs, but also don't be so dense in your head that you jettison all the blessings God has given you already here on this earth. He's given you those resources to use them. Use them for the fullness of his work in your life. All the little blessings. And you can see the same testimony over in Matthew chapter 10 if you want to. And you can read it in Luke again. But it's such a blessing. And he says, when it comes to when you encounter people, he says, whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. Now, if you go over and you read in the other Gospels, he's talking about when someone you meet says, hey, come on in. I want to sit down and talk with you for a while. I want to know about this kingdom of God. I want to know about the good news. I want to know about Jesus. You're to go in and hang out. But when the Spirit tells you it's time to leave, it's time to leave. You're not moving in with these people. You're not going to be a burden on them. Remember, go light. Don't be there to be a burden on them. Suzanne and I have gone around door to door, knocking on doors, saying hi to folks. And we usually say, hey, we're with Calvary. And usually the door would slam if they know you're from a church. They shut the door in your face sometimes. But then some people would say, yeah, and what? And say, well, we're just letting you know we're here. And is there any prayer needs? Is there anything that you would like us to put on our prayer list? And sometimes people are open to that. Even non-believers are open to the idea that a Christian would pray for them. I've had atheists say, oh, we don't believe in myths in this house. Slam! Or we've had people yell at us like, what do you want? And we go, well, we're just here to pray for you. And they start crying at the door. And they invite you in. And you hang out till they're ready for you. If you see them looking at the clock and then they're looking at you and they're looking at their clock, it's time to leave. Come on. Okay? It's time to leave. But just enjoy life. Have fun. Enjoy it. You know, but come there with expectation God's going to do good things. And he goes on here and he says, you know, depart from there. When it's time to leave, leave. And whoever will not receive you, and guess what? There will be many that will tell you to go jump in a lake. That's a polite way of saying it. And it says, when they won't receive you, remember they're not really receiving Jesus because they don't want nothing to do with him. It says, when you go out from that city, shake the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Meaning, don't let it drag you down. Don't carry it on you for a long time, going, oh, they so abused us. They slammed the door in our face, and they made me feel real pitiful. And don't they know we're here for their sake? And you know, oh, you saints of God, count it a blessing to have suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. Remember in the book of Acts, when the disciples were preaching Jesus and people were getting healed, the Sanhedrin called them in. This is like the religious courtroom and says, what are y'all doing preaching in the name of Jesus? And they said, look, you know, We're going to keep preaching in the name of Jesus no matter what. And they were thinking about killing them. And they said, no, we don't want no more martyrs. No more martyrs. Give them a good beating and then send them out the door. And they took rods and they beat them till they were covered in whelps. And instead of them moaning and groaning about how they were mistreated, they walked out of the building with their bodies all bloody and whelping. And they praise God and sing praises to Him, that God counted them worthy to suffer. So, when you're out preaching Jesus, and you're full of the Holy Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Walk by faith. Don't get down when they mistreat you. Take it as a sign that you're in good company with the saints of God, who have come before you, who have walked in faith before you, who have shared that path of suffering. For you are identified not just in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, but you're also identified in His sufferings. You have something in common. You're a family member. And they don't like the family of Jesus. Just get over it. Get rid of any pretensive ideas that you're supposed to be accepted. Because you'll be better off. Because they will mistreat you. And you don't even blink an eye. And they'll wonder, wow. They might even touch you in a violent way. Persecution usually starts out with a dirty look. Like a side look at you like you did something wrong. Sometimes it might even be an argumentative word or two, or they'll call you a name. And then they escalate it when that doesn't work. And they touch you in a harmful way. They might even punch you in the face. They might knock you down and steal your Bible from you. That's okay. Christians are tougher than that. Just pay attention. This world's much more violent toward Christians than they've ever been. The laws of the land are being used against Christians. Christians' rights are being taken from them. People are wrong about what they're doing. But Jesus knows what you're doing. You don't do it to go out to make points or to win His love. You already got His love. But you do it because the Holy Spirit has called you to be a testimony. Be a good testimony. Don't be a crybaby when they mess with you. No crybabies. Be faithful. Be strong. And stand where He plants you. It's okay. It's all right. You're in good company. It says, depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out, shake that dust off. Because you know what? They didn't receive Jesus too well, did they? They were always setting a trap for Him. I want you to think about your opportunities to minister to people. Each day has 1,440 seconds. Minutes, excuse me. Each day has 1,440 minutes. Most people only have an 8-hour day. That's about 480 minutes. What are you going to do with that time? You will not get that time back. 1,440 minutes. A good testimony takes about 3 minutes to give. Someone should ask you, how did you become a Christian? You tell them, first of all, what you were like before the moment of His converting your heart, and what has He been doing since then. Do it in 3 minutes. Know your testimony. You don't need to be able to reach in your pocket and get your notes. You know what you were like before He saved you. You know the moment that really penetrated your heart, or at least the generalized time frame of when it took place. You know that you knew something was changing. Some people don't know exactly the very split moment when it happened. Some people do. But you do know what he's been doing recently. So come up with about 3 minutes to quickly and lovingly share your testimony. 1,440 minutes in a day, in a 24-hour cycle. Take 3 of those minutes, just 3. Share your testimony. A testimony will convert more people than all the preaching a preacher could ever preach. A truthful, contrite, broken heart before the Lord, you can share that. It goes on. So it says that they departed and went through the towns preaching the good news or the gospel and healing everywhere. He turned them loose. Wild. Running wild with hope. Running wild with grace. Jumping fences that were too high. Leaping over walls that you would need a ladder. Think about it. Barriers that stood in the way were no longer going to be able to hold them back. We read in the other Gospels, they come back from this time and they're exhausted. Jesus takes them away to a private place where they could rest and not be so wiped out. But the people follow them because they had such an impact. They're thinking, if these disciples are so powerful walking in the way of the Lord, how much better would it be to be with Jesus? And they want to be with Jesus. And they follow them. Jesus takes them to a private place where they can rest and refresh themselves. Because you may have a really great time on Tuesday, but it could also be spiritually taxing. It can wipe you out a little bit. So be in prayer. Be seeking Him. There's a guy by the name of Herod. He's the Tetrarch. Herod is, he's like a governor over a fourth of the territory. Herod, this is the Herod that puts John the Baptist to death. It says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by Jesus, and he was perplexed. This is Herod Antipas. This is the son of Herod the Great. And he says he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. John never did any miracles. John never raised anyone from the dead. He never healed anybody. He just prepared the way for Jesus to come into the hearts of the people, to convert the hearts of the fathers and the hearts of the sons and the families, that they might wash themselves out there in that dirty river in preparing themselves to know the Messiah who was coming. John perplexed the whole world. He was miraculous. Even before he was born, it was prophesied that he would be born to an old couple that could not produce children. An angel directly spoke to John's father and told him this was happening and would happen and who he would be and how he would live. 400 plus years of silence. Nobody heard from God. From the time of Malachi all the way up to that time of the book of Matthew, there was no prophets. There was no one hearing. There was no word from God. There was silence. You ever, back in the day, you'd try to get a station to come in on your radio and there'd be nothing but static. God had turned off the communication. and how glorious it was when one then who was a prophet of God was born, who spoke to the people. 400 plus years of silence and isolation, and their hearts were starved for truth. And here comes John. And John is murdered, executed for a sinful purpose by this tetrarch, one who is over a fourth of the power of the region of Judea. How heartbreaking. When Jesus comes with his disciples come back from their ministry, and all of a sudden all these people are coming out, and Jesus describes them as sheep without a shepherd. And he's weeping over them. He's heartbroken. He feels it in his gut. And Herod is concerned, saying, "Man, I'm hearing rumors about someone very special, you know. Could this possibly be John risen from the dead?" And some that Elijah had appeared. And by others that one of the old prophets had risen. Because they're hearing some great stories. The word is getting around even to the Gentiles and to the pagans that there's miraculous things happening. And Herod said, "John I have beheaded." Meaning, I know I killed that guy. "But who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see Jesus. Guess what? He gets his opportunity. When Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, Pontius Pilate says, "Hey, this guy's a Galilean. I can send him to Herod. That's Herod's region that he manages." And he thought, "Finally, I got off the hook." And he sends Jesus to see Herod. But it says, and Jesus stood silent before him. They tried to probably persuade Jesus to speak, but he didn't go along with it. He said nothing to Herod. So Herod's men dress him up in a purple robe with a crown of thorns, as if he's a king of the Jews, and send him back to Pontius Pilate. And it was such a hilarious joke that the two of them, who had previously not got along with each other, suddenly became close friends. Their abuse of Christ brought them closer together. He sought to see him because he wanted to see a miracle. And nothing was offered him. At 10 it says, and the apostles, when they had heard what? They told him all that they had done. Then he took them aside and went to a private place, into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. It means fishing camp. But when the multitude knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day had been worn away, the 12 came and said to him, "Lord, send the multitude away so that they may go into the surrounding country and towns and perhaps find lodging and provisions. For we are in a deserted place here." These people have been following for days. They're wiped out. But you notice that one part where it says, and he received them. Jesus could have said, "Look, we're tired. The apostles here are tired. We've had a lot of ministry. Can you guys please take your needs and your broken hearts and your diseases and your crippled conditions, and could y'all just give us a space here for a little while?" But he didn't. He received them. He took compassion upon them, it says. His disciples are saying, "Hey, Lord, this is a problem, man. Look at all these people. And they're wasted. they're heartbroken over John, the news of John being beheaded. Their sheep like they have no shepherd over them. But Jesus says just the opposite. He says, give them something to eat. And they look out over the multitude. These where Jesus had told them, don't take anything with you. Remember that. Here they are showing up with nothing in their pockets but lint. No staffs, no carrying bags, no nada, nothing. No provisions they went out with. And here they are standing in front of all these people. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Well, didn't he just recently tell them, don't take anything with you? Well, the same provision that supported them can be the same miraculous provision that supports all these people. And it says, and they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there was about 5,000 men. That's an estimation. When you look out over a number, you'll say, well, that's about 5,000 men. And even the little bit of food that they found was given to them by someone in the crowd. A young boy, it says. Then he said to the disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so. And they made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Just a morsel. And I'm talking fishes. These aren't like little whales. These are like little sardine fish. Okay? Like big minnows. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the multitude. How strange, how ridiculous, how preposterous, how bold, how faithful. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say I am? You see how it jumps and there's this big giant space? You go over to the other Gospels, like in Matthew, John, you can read about what happened. There's a missing space here. You see that? And what happened was, as they went along, and they were giving out food. Food was miraculously being reproduced. Matter that did not exist was now existing. A physical law in the universe was being broken. A barrier of natural events was changed. He took molecules out of nothing and made something. They were handing out a piece of fish, and he looked back in the basket, and he's looking, going, hey, there's more fish here. That miracle actually has a term. It's called ex nihilo. It's a Latin term. It means out of nothing, something comes. Out of nothing, something comes. When you have no proof, no rock solid anything, it will happen. It will happen. You go out and you talk with people and you say, I'm appearing in front of these people. I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. I have nothing. I have no tangible proof except my testimony and my faith. And all of a sudden, they believe you. By faith, they believe. By hearing, they believe. Because faith spurs the belief. It is the power. It's invisible. But when people believe, it manifests in reality. Some people will argue that God does not exist. That this whole Bible is just a game that someone invented. And I will tell you, you won't have many facts and tangible evidence in your walk as a Christian to show people. Because ultimately, it's by faith that you believe. If I would say, hey, I've got this relic over here, and it belonged to Jesus. Hey, it was the cup at the Last Supper. And oh, it's so special, and it's tangible, and Jesus held it in his hand. And if you touch it, maybe you'll be miraculously healed. Guess what? That cup can be burned and thrown away, can be destroyed, and your faith is gone. But your faith is not anchored in tangible things. Now, one day the Bible says that we will no longer need faith because Jesus will be standing right in front of you. And you will put your hands on him. But he can never be gone. He can never be destroyed. He can never be missing. Because he's there forever, and he's an everlasting high priest. The Bible says that you will no longer need faith because your eyes will now see that which is. And nothing can take it away. So have faith now, knowing you're going to not need faith one day. And it will be real. And it will be authentic. And it will be wonderful. Sometimes we have glimpses of that supreme moment of faith when something all in our heart, we just know that we know that we know. And there's no doubting. There's no wavering, as Suzanne mentioned there in James, like on the waves of the ocean switching back and forth. No, there's no wavering. Be firm in your belief. Don't hesitate. Even if you don't see evidence of it, doesn't mean it's not there. I promise you, God is here. He's inside of you. You feel him. You sense him. You've heard his whisper all your life. Many years of my life, I heard his whisper in my heart. And I shunned him. And I disobeyed him. And I disbelieved him. And then he, even forcefully, had his way with me and my heart. And brought me to repentance. And he does that with us all. There was times that we were counted among the scoffers, among the disobedient and the disbelieving. But something happened, didn't it? He changed us, made it all different. We're going to end there.